that I started on last week on Jesus, our healer. And I continued part two Wednesday night in Jesus, our Jubilee. And so today we're going to continue that series on Jesus, the healer, in that that healing is the bread. Said healing is the bread. Healing is the children's bread. Amen. Healing is in the bread, but healing is the children's bread. And just a couple things is as we begin, as we go through this series, my heart is not to prove, because it is something that's already settled in my heart. But I do believe that in many people's lives that we question, does God still heal? And I know that some people struggle with that, because if God heals, why doesn't He heal everyone? I can't answer why God doesn't heal everyone. I think part of the answer lies is that when we see the ministry of Jesus, we know that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him bodily. So the fullness of the Godhead dwelt within Jesus bodily. That means that the fullness of who God was. And a couple things too is this, is that Jesus was completely focused. There was no sin, there was no guile in Him. So when Jesus prayed for the sick, there was no disturbance, there was no question. He didn't hesitate. Jesus Himself said that what you hear Me say and what you see Me do, I am saying what the Father gives Me, and I'm doing what the Father wants Me to do. And so when we begin to understand the purpose of Jesus, we begin to understand our purpose that we have in the earth. And if we don't understand that purpose, if we don't understand the divine purpose that God has for us, then what can happen is this, is that we will be focused on everything else. How do we incorporate that into our lives? I think it is many and multifaceted. And coming from the background of Pentecostal Holiness, my mother was Pentecostal Holiness. My father was Hartshell Baptist and became Pentecostal. So I was raised in Pentecost, not embarrassed or ashamed of that, because number one is I thank God for my heritage, and I thank God for the roots that I have. And many people here have those same roots. But there are people here who don't have that same roots. And nobody should feel intimidated, and nobody should feel insecure by being in this house. And whether you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or whether you have not experienced healing, or that's not a part of a full assurance, we don't want to be bigots. Whether racially or religiously, we don't want to be bigots. Our responsibility, our purpose is to preach the word, amen, and let the Holy Spirit do the rest of it. And our service on Sunday morning is a celebration service, and in that celebration service, we're celebrating one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. We're not celebrating religion, we're not celebrating man's ways, we're celebrating Jesus. So when I'm talking about Jesus the healer, I'm talking as Jesus the healer, and that what we need to understand is two factors is this. Jesus never healed one person who was saved. I said, Jesus didn't heal one person who was saved. Are you listening to me? Jesus didn't heal one person who had the baptism of the Holy Ghost and they spoke in tongues. Jesus didn't heal one person like that. Every person that Jesus healed was an unbeliever. There was a reason why Jesus came. There's a reason why that we're here. There's a reason why God saved you. Why God redeemed you. Why God saved you from a life of sin. And many of you are here because you want more. You are hungry for more. And so let God lead you into more. Are you hearing me? Let God lead you into more. Come on, everybody say more. More. That's why you're here. How many's here because that you were tired of the same old, and you wanted more? Raise your hand. You say, Pastor, I wanted more. Well, you're here. Amen? And it's too late to run out. They already saw you come into the church. Amen? I'm sure you're already on social media with your, you know, whatever. And many people are confused about who Cornerstone is. But I'm not confused by it because I know what God's plan and will is for this house. We're not Baptist. We're not Pentecostal. Are you listening to me? We're not Presbyterian. We're not Catholic. We are non-denominational. We're interfaith in that everyone is welcome here on Sunday mornings. And there's plenty for everybody. If you want more, there's plenty of services, our bilingual service, our Wednesday service. There is plenty more, and we're going to offer more. But when we come together on Sunday morning, we are one. And our common denominator is Jesus Christ. We are learning about Him. We want to be like Him. We want to walk like Him. We want to talk like Him. We want to be just like Jesus. How many want to be just like Jesus? Amen? That's what we're here for. We're here to see Him, to know Him, to be Him. Teresa, we're glad to see you, honey. Amen? So we're glad that God's preservation hand was on Teresa and those babies this morning. Amen? It could have been a lot worse. Could have been a lot worse. Amen. Prayer works. So that's why we're here. Here in John 15, as we move further into Jesus the healer, we are learning that healing belongs to us. And so a couple things here just to preface is that the reason why is that until we know that God, that it's His will and that He is willing, we'll never see healing happen in our life. Amen? We'll never see that. Well, who does God want to use? He wants to use those individuals that have Him that is living on the inside. How many knows that we are the eyes of Jesus? How many knows that we're the hands of Jesus? That we are the body of Christ. That's what He calls us. That's not a religious term. That is a illustration of Jesus explaining to the world and to us that we are the body. We are the body of Christ. So if we are the body of Christ, we are to do what? The works of Christ. That we being the body, amen? Amen. How many has a body here this morning? How many are having out-of-body experiences right now? Anybody? All right. So we're all in the body this morning. We are the body of Christ. Christ lives in us. I'm ringing. We are the body of Christ. Amen? And being the body of Christ, being the body of Christ, how many hears what I'm saying to you? Being the body of Christ, we are to do what He is no longer here to do. And He said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. That's how we receive Jesus. So the Holy Spirit lives in us in different degrees here this morning. Amen? So depending on the degree, if you want more, then do the works that Jesus sent you to do. The reason why our lives are so unhappy and disfranchised and disassociated away from who Christ is because we're doing everything except the works of Christ. Everything else is a priority. Everything else has become a priority to us. Making money has become a priority. Making sure that we retire. You've seen my example that I had of the rope, amen? And the end of it was red, and the rest of it was eternity. But here, that little spot right on that red, to where it's our retirement, what are we doing? We are spending all of our time trying to make it to that little spot. Spending all of our energy and all the time. I'm not talking about that it's wrong not to save money or invest or to prepare for retirement. But how many knows that we only have this short space in this life here? And we need to make it count. Because we're going to spend eternity. And I guarantee you, you won't care what your IRS, what the IRS has to say, or your IRA and what it brought in, or all the works here. Because anything we do here, the only thing that's going to count in the life to come is those things that we did for Christ. Amen. Any work that you did, any house, any church, there are going to be people with an expectation as they stand before the Master, and they're going to think God's got, you know, the ticket to what do they call it when you get a special ticket, a backstage pass, you know, that important person pass. What do they call that thing? Well, I have 10 people. Tell me one thing. What is it? VIP pass. So they're going to expect a VIP pass. And God's going to look and tell them, go to the back of the room. Because you thought what you were doing was so very important. But I didn't tell you to do that. I didn't build that. You built it. And what we think, what we are building, is so vital, so important. That's why that Jesus was here for one reason. And we're going to discover that this morning. He was here to do one thing. And we're going to discover that today. Here in Matthew chapter 15. And I took this scripture, and I'm stepping away from John this week, because God has given me something for communion this morning. And I felt a direct impression to serve the Lord's Supper this morning. And we will be serving the Lord's Supper from this point. We're setting it in once a month. It'll happen this time. Amen. And if we decide to have it more, and we want to break any kind of pharisaical spirit or upset, amen, any religious person, I might just do it just for that. Not that God spoke to me, but just that it might upset a religious person. Amen. I love upsetting religious people. I know that's a weakness of mine. But I'm only following the same example that Jesus led. Amen. So here is it in verse 21 of chapter 15. Man, I'm really excited about this scripture today. God really spoke to my heart. I hope you get out of it what God gave me. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, if you're there, say amen. So here, then Jesus went thence and departed into, and it's important for you to understand here because you'll miss it unless you've done some research. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a background here. Then Jesus went and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. These are Gentile countries. These are not Jewish nations. This is a Gentile country. Jesus left where he was, and he went amongst the Gentiles. Now, you're going to see a contradiction here. You're going to see some contradictions here. It's not going to make sense. In fact, you're going to see a picture of Jesus here at first that it doesn't really sound like him, doesn't look like him. See, that's why that you have to be careful, because when God is trying to bless your life, when God's trying to come in and he's trying to speak to you, when he's trying to say something, or you are trying to reach him, you're trying to reach out to him, you have a need, you have a request. Listen to how Jesus responds here. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But look at Jesus' response here. This is pretty bold here. In fact, it doesn't even look like Jesus. What happened here in verse 23? But he answered her what? Not a word. Basically, he ignored her. Don't you find that fascinating here? It seems to be outside the character of Jesus. Here is somebody who is in trouble. Somebody is vexed. It's not just him, but not too long before that, Jesus sat with a group of children, and his disciples were trying to dismiss them because they seemed to be less important. And Jesus said this word. He said, look, leave them alone. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Such is the kingdom. Amen. So we know that Jesus' priority is for children. Amen. This woman's not coming for herself. She's coming for her baby. Come on, how many mamas and daddies here know what it's like to see your child suffer, to see your child in pain, and there's nothing that you would not do. There's no place that you would not go. There's no length that you will not go to. There's nothing, no shame, no embarrassment, no hurt, no money that you would not spend for your babies. Come on, somebody say amen. If you can't say amen for Jesus, you can say amen because you're a mom and daddy and you know what it's like. There's nothing that you would not do. This woman's not asking for herself. She's not telling Jesus, look, I need something for myself. She's going to him and she says, look, this isn't for me. This is for my baby who's demon-possessed. And Jesus don't even look her way. He just ignores her. Wow. Can you imagine? I mean, seriously. Come on, think about it for a second. See, some things don't make sense here. Don't make sense here. Now read just a little bit further and I'll show you what I mean. But he answered not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Literally, what he's saying here is this, is that she won't stop. She's causing a scene. She's embarrassing us. We need to move on. There ain't nothing else happening here. Jesus ain't healing the sick. He's not casting out devils. He's not doing anything. All we see Jesus doing is here he's in this Gentile nation, and what he's surrounded by is Gentiles and his disciples. There's nothing else here in the story that tells us why Jesus decided to come to this Gentile nation. His disciples say, man, she's getting on our nerves. Send her away, Lord. See, that's what happens with people. And I want you to notice the disciples here. This is just a side note. It doesn't have anything to do with the healing. But I want you to understand is this. If you're doing things for the wrong reason, it's difficult to have compassion on the hurting. And his disciples many times didn't get it. Come on, everybody say, didn't get it. And religious folks don't get it because the problem is that what they see is they only see the duty and not the divine appointment and will that God has for the moment. Many times we miss the moment because we're so caught up in the duty of what we're doing. It's all right to serve in the house. It's okay to serve in the house of God. It's fine to be able to do those things in the house of God. But let me say to you today is this. If duty gets in your way of the divine. I said if duty gets in your way of the divine, you're missing the point of why that God has you doing it to begin with. Well, that was a great place to say amen. Amen? Oh, I'll tell you what. I have done it. I've been there. I've been in that place to where that I was like the disciples. It's easy to judge them. It's easy to point our fingers at them and say, ah, look at them. I'm glad I'm not like them. But the truth of the matter is, I've been like them. I've been caught up with soul duty, caught up with trying to accomplish and trying to push the agenda that I thought needed to be pushed. But I want you to know that it's no good without the divine intervening. Sometimes we can't see the plan and the purpose of God because we're too busy. Ah, somebody help me today. I said, we're just too busy. We're too busy. We're too busy. We're too busy with duty. We're too busy with life. We're too busy with the cares of this life. We're too busy with the priorities that we have set. And we've not asked God, is this your priority? Do you want to intervene into this? Do you want to be involved in this? Because by outward appearances here, Jesus looks like he's bored. He don't even look like he wants to be involved. Amen? Sometimes that's how it seems when we're going to God with a need. I'm sorry, God, I didn't hear you. How many's ever felt ignored by God? Come on, be honest. It's okay. It's okay. I know some of us think that's sacrilegious, but I'm going to ask you again. How many has ever felt like God was ignoring you? Raise your hand. Some of you need to raise both of your hands. I've been there. Oh, yeah. Oh, I've been there. I've been in that place where I felt like God was ignoring me. And me and God have had a couple conversations. Are you hearing me? Stupid on my part. But nonetheless, I was going to talk to God about it. Well, let's not say talk, because talking is where you're looking for a reply. It basically was a lot of yelling and screaming and waving of the arms. Why? Well, because I was like, God, why are you not coming? Why are you not moving? Why are you not doing this? Why are you not speaking into this situation? Why are you not delivering? Why are you not changing this circumstance? Why do I continue to feel this way? How many times have I sought you and I've asked you, God, don't let me feel this way. I don't want to feel this way. I don't want to be this way. Now, I don't want this torment in my life. I want this out of my life. I don't want to have to think this way. I don't want to have to be this way. I saw God, and God seems to ignore me. Yeah. Yeah, didn't think we were going to go here, did you? Tell me the truth. Isn't that what it looks like? If you were standing there, amen. How many's ever been ignored? Right? Come on. Ever walked in a room? group of people are talking. They're already involved. You walk in and you might as well be invisible. Or like with your spouse. How about that? We'll just get real personal here. Woo! We really had to go there, Pastor. It's more of a man thing. Well, no, women can do it too, but women do it in a different way than men do it. Women will tell you they're not pouting, but men pout. There's not one man's head that's shaking up and down right now. Not one. Not one. Because men don't pout. Men don't pout because we don't pout and women don't pout. Women don't ignore. But see, the reason why is because that there's a reason why we ignore. Sometimes we ignore because we don't want the confrontation. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to deal with it. We don't want to get in the middle of it. We don't want, so we don't bring it up. And if it's brought up, we act like we're not hearing it. But sometimes there is ignoring that's not ignoring what it is. I don't have an answer right now. I don't have a conclusive answer. I don't have an answer that really brings the solution. I don't have an answer that's going to bring the answer. So I'm being quiet. That's how people are. That's human nature. But we're not talking about humans. We're not talking about individuals. Because I want you to know that when God ignores, He's not ignoring. When God is silent, there's a reason why God is silent. When God calls Himself silent, when God is not speaking, there is a divine reason why God's not speaking. What is being dealt with is our human nature. Our humanity is being challenged at that point. Because what we want an answer now. And God, You owe me an answer. I've been serving You. I've been doing this. And now You owe me an answer. I'm putting the demand on Your divine nature. And I need an answer. I need it right now. Silence. Whew. How many would rather be yelled at than ignored? How many would rather be screamed at than yelled? Well, I'd rather not have any. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I hate being ignored. But I can tell you, Pastor Karen does not have that problem. Does not have that issue. Amen. She neither ignores and neither tolerates ignoring in the household. Ask her teenage children who live in that house. Ask her own children about ignoring. Amen? So I figure that is a discipline, or she's not always like God-natured. Amen, in that sense. She always has the answer, but it seems like it. Amen? But I want you to see here, look. He said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I tell you what, it jumped out at me. I don't know if it jumped out at you. Anybody else here? What jumps out at you at this scripture right here? Just stop and think. Look at the first verse. Look at the first verse. We're in no hurry. Amen. This ain't a three-point message. Look at here. Look at the first verse. He went into what country? And where? Sidon. What were they? Gentile nations. Then what you be doing here? You say you're not sent here, but here you are. You say, Pastor, you know, this message seems to be creating a lot more questions than answers. Are you sure you're hearing from God? But here it is. Isn't that the truth? He says, I have not been sent to the Gentile nations. I've been called to the nation of Israel. That is what God called me for. Then the question is, Shane, what in the heck are you doing here then? Because the woman's asking the question here. She's asking the question, Sarah. She's saying, hey, you're here. I have a need. You're here. I have a need. You're here. I have a need. And you're ignoring me. That's right. There he stands. That's even more frustrating. Here's the Messiah. Here's the man that she heard about. Here's the person that she heard about. Here is the person, the Messiah, the man who is creating miracles. The dead are being raised. Blind eyes are being opened. People are receiving new legs. They're walking. I hear the miracles. I hear it because the word is going about and it's being said. I hear about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men. I hear all the things. I hear about people walking on water that are not supposed to be walking on water. I hear these things. That's why I'm here, because my daughter is in desperate need. I have a desperate problem. I have a desperate situation. You're the Messiah. You've come. You've come to deliver us. You've come to set us free. You've come to bring help. You've come to open the blinded minds. You've come to set us out of our prisons that we are in. Here we are, and I'm asking you to help me. And Jesus answered her and said, I'm not here for you. Amen. But look what happens. She came after being turned away, after being ignored. She came. She fell on her knees. And the context here in the Greek of the word worship here is not lifting her hands. The context of the scripture here is she fell prostrate before him and she began to worship him. Look at the prayer that she prays in this verse. She says two words. Help me. See, I've been there. I've been there to where there's no more religious prayers. There's no these and thous and God of Abraham and God of Jacob. All there's left is this cry right here. That's all I got left. I'm exhausted. I've been there. I've been in that dark place, that place that's so dark, so alone, knowing and feeling that God has completely ignored me, that God has completely shut me out. He has brought me into this place because he just wants to destroy me. I wonder, as I ask the question, what is so bad about me? What have I done so wrong? But I realize that I have failed and I have made so many mistakes, and here I am. But here I am. And all that's left is, I know deep down on the inside of me, there is still this hope. There is still this desire. There is still this faith, this seed faith that's on the inside of me. And I realize that he is my only hope. Come on. And the only thing I said, and I remember it distinctly, it was on a New Year's Eve. We had lost everything. We'd went to pastor a church in Adrian, Michigan. The Easter before, as we went in, my whole church left me. Not because of anything I did wrong, that I thought. Not because I was preaching any wild doctrine. It was just the season I was in, because they left me. It's too long to explain. And I never forget, as I walked into that church, and on that Easter morning expecting to preach and to minister, as I walked into that church and I seen, and there was, went into my office, and they had come, they had got their instruments, and they had left, and we had nothing. We were barely making it. We didn't even have hardly enough money to feed ourselves, and there was nothing there. And I remember going to my office and sitting there with my head in my hands. Jennifer was about this high. She was about the age of Deborah. A little bit younger. She was about 6. And I remember sitting there, Jennifer walking in, and she took her hand and she put it on my shoulder and she said, Daddy, she said, let's go. Nobody's coming. It'll be okay. 6 years old. And I remember the sense of failure and how I felt that God was completely ignoring my life. There's no reason to go on. Where would I go? Who would want me? Who would want to hear me? What message would I have to give? So I lost all hope. No job. It was in the worst time. It was during the recession. in the 70s. You couldn't buy a job. People with doctorate degrees were sweeping floors in factories. Nobody could find a job. There was no jobs. And I remember that was the time that we had to go on welfare and we had to get food stamps. I was so embarrassed. Just absolutely humiliated. I mean, adding insult to injury. Amen? I mean, I had always been able to work with my back and work with the strength of my life. And here I found myself with nothing. And now the man of God, the man of power and faith, is collecting food stamps. It's too personal. Food stamps. Not the little card that people have now, where it looks like, yeah, yeah. People don't know, right? Nowadays, you can be cool. Shit. They got it all covered. They can't tell what it is. Back then, you didn't have that. You had food stamps. You had to pull that little packet out there and you had to, you know. If you had somebody religious behind you, I mean, you were like, oh. And then sweet Jesus, how many hears what I'm saying to you? That it was somebody that you knew. So it's not like God is saying, hey, I don't like you. It was like, no, I really don't like you. And just to prove to you I don't like you, I'm going to set you out and make you a gazing stock in front of everybody else so that everybody knows how much I don't like you. But that's the human nature. Because I felt like God was ignoring me, that God was not hearing me. What I didn't realize that God wasn't ignoring me, God was doing something for me. But in my own human nature, in my own human frailty, I couldn't see it because God said, I'm going to bring it about in my time. And when I bring it about, it'll be for my glory. It'll be for my honor. Are you hearing me? Because God had one of the greatest deliverances of my life and I couldn't see it at the time. All I could see was, why are you ignoring me, God? Why are you not answering my prayer? I do have to say, though, we ate better then than we had ever ate before. We didn't have money. Before we went to the grocery store, we couldn't buy Oreos. We bought fake Oreos. How many knows what fake Oreos are? It's that big package of cookies. You get twice as many. Are you hearing me? For half the price. But they still fake Oreos. They don't taste like the real thing. But if you dip them in milk or coffee, it doesn't matter anyways. And when you're depressed, you want more anyways at that point. Yeah, don't you ever think I don't know. Don't you ever think I haven't been there. Don't you ever think because of how God's blessed me. God's blessed me because I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And everything I have, I know. There's not a day I don't wake up and I don't thank God every day for the cars I have, for the house I live in, for the food I have on my table, for my babies and my grandchildren. I never take it for granted. Never take it for granted. I know I'm blessed, but I'm blessed because I've walked through that place and I realize that God is not trying to ignore me. What God is trying to bring, He's trying to build some persistence in me. He's trying to put some steel in my backbone. He's trying to develop somebody who won't quit because they're told no once. They won't stop being persistent. They won't stop seeking. They won't stop knocking. They won't stop looking to see the door open because you know that you're called. You know that God set you aside. You know God has a deliverance for your baby. You know God has a healing for your life. But it can only happen because you won't quit. You won't stop until God says now is the time and you see the hand of God move for you. God is not ignoring you. God has not left you. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But look what he says here. But he answered and said, it is not meet for me to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. Here he literally says, healing is the inheritance. The bread healing is the children's bread. It's for me. It's for you. If you're a child of God, it's for you. But she doesn't quit. See, desperation will do that. See, desperation will do that. See, when all the religious people turn their back on you and there's no other help, you've went to all the religious people, you've sought all the experts, you've looked for every place for an answer, and it doesn't seem like there is any, and you seek God, and it seems like God is even ignoring you. I want you to hear today is this, and what I'm trying to encourage you is this. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't stop. Because in that moment that you're going to stop, you don't realize you're there at the door knocking. Don't turn away because God's hand is right there on the doorknob, and God's about ready to open up the door for you. But if you stop, if you quit, amen, and you turn away, you'll never see God open the miracle for your life and for your babies and for your home. You say, Pastor, I've heard it before, but you've heard it today. And that day is saying to you, God has not left you, and God has not and is not ignoring you. No matter how you feel, no matter what somebody keeps telling you, no matter what your circumstance is, for a year, I had one person to minister to. And I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea, so don't get offended. I had one person, didn't I? Everybody had left. I'm like, whoopee. I started selling real estate. Oh, Jesus. And God gave me one person. One person, Rick. He was an ex-pastor who struggled with homosexuality. And I'm like, what? Not because he is gay. I'm just like, now? This? What? How about you just keep ignoring me? His pastor calls me. Said, I know you're there, Pastor Workman, and here he's here, and he needs somebody to minister to him, and he's in jail because he's been accused of this, and his wife has left him, and their life is a mess, and I just wanted to scream in the phone, and so is mine! Here's a quarter! Call somebody who really cares right now! But all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit... That's what really gets me. It's not those times that you think is ultra-spiritual times that God comes and speaks to you. No, He comes in the time of the darkness. He comes in your lowest point. He comes in the point where there's no one else that is around. You are by yourself. You're in the midst. You were walking on the water one moment. Now you're drowning. And now all you want is a hand up and out of the problem that you found yourself in. And the Holy Spirit spoke and said, reach out. And so I did. For a year, I ministered to this man who didn't really care. Do you hear me? Don't have no great stories about him. Do you hear me? Don't even know what happened to him. I was just faithful to what God told me to do. Are you listening? How many wants to hear the rest of the story? You ain't going to believe it, even if I do tell you. But I'm going to tell you anyways. This ain't even part of my message, but I'm going to tell you this. So I'm in the midst of it. We're just like, okay, God. Karen was working at Tecumseh Motors, and she was working in the accounting department. And, you know, We were making money now. I was involved in real estate, found favor with this man. His name was Mr. Glover, number one real estate person in the world. I found favor in his eyes. He said, I want to bless you. He says, I want to train you. I want to make you. I don't have a son. I want to take you under my wings. I want to teach you. I want to train you. Are you listening to me? So I found favor with this man. She found favor. I said, God, what are we going to do? So we decided we're going to try to revive the church, got a tent, and the wind blew it down. Somebody gave me a tent. So the one moment I'm thinking, oh, God is for me. First storm in 30 years comes by. I'm standing out the tent like this. Seriously? Seriously? I don't even have help to pick this thing back up again. Flat. It's laying flat. Out in the middle of a field where everybody can see it. And the preacher that I had come, his name was Leon Stutzman. Leon is backwards for Noel, for those that are interested. That's right, spell it. Some of you are trying to figure it out right now. But I used to irritate him by calling him Noel. So, we're setting, this is for real. I'm not exaggerating. For real, we're setting in a restaurant called Bummies. That's right. The restaurant was called B-U-M-M-I-E apostrophe S. Bummies Restaurant. I thought, how apropos. Here I am in my life, sitting in Bummies Restaurant, asking the man of God, what am I going to do with my life? And I want you to know something. Angels didn't sing. A great light out of heaven didn't come. He looks at me and says, well, what doors do you have? He says, is the door here open? I says, no. I said, I think it's pretty well closed. I think God went, slam! So this door is over with. He said, well, what door do you have open? I said, I have one invitation. Are you listening to me? Everybody listening? One invitation of this man that I had been ministering to for a year. She was a head of an organization, and she said to me, I have been so impressed, and our people have been so impressed with your faithfulness. We want you to come and preach at this youth camp. I know, I had the same reaction. What? I'm not a youth preacher. That's what I was thinking. I was too good for that. Really? You're too good for that. You don't have no place to go. You can't even preach to the mice in your own home. They're leaving. They've forsaken you. You can't even keep a tent up. I know how this woman felt. I had one door. He looked me square in the eye and he said, walk through the door that's open. Whew. No. I mean, one door. We went there. Us, two little babies. They had no idea. We still had food stamps in our purse and our billfolds. But we went. And we obeyed God. Oh. No idea. No great plans. No grandiose ideal about anything. All I had was a door open. That's all she had. She saw a door open. It was a crack. Just a small crack. But she said, that's all I need. And we went. It wasn't even that great of a youth camp. A lot of pastors there. But we noticed that everybody kept watching us as a family. They just kept watching. We didn't understand until the end of it. And she came to us and she said, I just want you to know, I know maybe the results here at the youth camp weren't as you thought they should be. But she said, I want you to know that the pastors and the families of this church and many of these children have watched you as a father and as a mother, because many of them don't have a father and a mother. They've watched how you've treated your children and how you have lived here for a week. Not because it was anything strange. That's all we had, was each other. And from that place, from that one door, Melvin, God launched me into an evangelistic ministry for almost 3 years, where I never one time asked for any door to be open. Through that one door, God launched me into an evangelistic ministry across this nation. And we saw miracles. God launched me into a prophetic ministry, into a ministry of healing and miracles, because of one little crack. Because I realized something. That even though I wanted to give up, I couldn't give up. Even though I wanted to walk away, I couldn't walk away. Even though I wanted to say no more, I couldn't help but saying, I'm still believing you. In that time, I know what this woman is saying, because I kept persisting. I kept saying to God, this can't be the end. What about the promises that you've made me? What about the words you've spoken on my life? What about my babies that I'm raising? I want them to know that God is real, that God is supernatural, that He does answer prayer. And in that moment where I didn't think God was answering me, ministering to that one lone man, it was God saying, I'm not ignoring you. But I couldn't see it at the time. But I realized, just like with this woman here, look at the next verse. And she says to him, and she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Can I say something to you today is this? A lot of theologians, it doesn't make sense. Why was Jesus here? He wasn't there by accident. I said he wasn't there by accident. See, I want you to know something, that Jesus goes into those unusual places, the places where we don't think that he belongs. And you may not think, you may be in a state in your own personal life that if somebody asked, if they looked, it would look like Jesus was vacant from your life. But I'm here to tell you right now that if Jesus would go out of his way to sail, he didn't go for a whole nation. He went for this one woman. He went for this one woman where it may seem like God was ignoring her. But God wasn't ignoring her. God had already set up a divine appointment. She had to obey on her end that in her desperation, she was going to seek out God. But God, through his Son, was challenging her faith at that moment where it seemed like she was being ignored. But she would not be ignored. She would not be denied. She was going to persist. She was going to keep on knocking. She was going to keep on praying. She was going to keep on begging. No matter how it looked to everybody else, no matter how foolish she looked, no matter how ignorant she looked, no matter how desperate she looked, she had one desire, one plan. That was for her baby to get delivered. And whatever that price was going to be, she was going to pay it that day. I'm here to tell you, God's not ignoring you. God is not ignoring you. God just is saying to you today, are you going to be persistent in your seeking his face? There's some assurance that you've got to have today. Number one is, why has Jesus come? Two things that God spoke to me out of this. God said, healing is in the bread. Amen? Two things here that I saw. It's interesting that the first miracle that Jesus performed was what? Turning the water into wine. Amen? The last thing that happened to Jesus was the breaking of his body. Are you hearing me? When we partake of the communion, we take of the cup and we take of the bread, and we realize the miracle is in the shedding of His blood and the brokenness of His body. But we need to be assured. We need to be assured of who Jesus is. We need to be assured of why Jesus came. I declare to you today is that Jesus came for one reason. He came for one reason. 1 John 3:8 tells us Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. See, I want you to know something. He was in the right place at the right time. Jesus wasn't there by accident. It may look like He was out of place. He was out of time. He was out of country. Didn't even have a passport. Shouldn't belong there. But I want you to see that He was in the right place at the right time, because God had a divine appointment for that woman. Do you imagine, think about it today, that God went out of His way, just like the Samaritan woman. He went there for that specific. There's nothing else here. He went there for that woman. Tell me, pray tell me today that God will not go to any length to reach down into your life. But I want you to know that if you're God's child, God is not ignoring you today. Acts 10:38 says Jesus went about healing all of those who were under the power of the devil. Yes, that's right. Jesus came to undo what was wrong with man. He came to set men free. Are you listening to me today? He came to set you free. He came to deliver you. He came to set the captive free. Out of Luke 4:18, the message that I preached Wednesday was simply this, is that He didn't just come to declare the day or the year of Jubilee. He came to declare, I am the Jubilee. Jesus said today when you heard, and He read out of Isaiah, and He finished and He looked at all those who were looking at Him. He laid the book down, gave it back to the minister, and said, today history has been made. You have now seen history performed. I have fulfilled the scripture. I am the Jubilee. You don't have to look any further. Jesus has come to heal. Jesus is the pattern son. He has overcome in all areas of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He came to bring the good news to those who were spiritually and physically poor. Set free the prisoners who are captured by their sin and their sickness. To set free the burdened and the battered. To announce this is the year of Jubilee. Now is the time, not another time. God is saying to you, you have been knocking, you have been asking, you have been seeking, and I am saying to you now, now is the time that God is saying to the church. Now is the time that God is saying to the world. Then He goes one step further and says, you've just heard the scripture make history. It just came to pass in this place. Wow. And yet, there were still those who didn't get what was going on. But it didn't stop Him. Isaiah 53:4-5, surely He took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. And yet we considered Him stricken, smitten of God. In verse 5, as they bring communion, Sam, but He was pierced for our transgressions. The leadership will come. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24-25, it confirms by putting the works of Jesus into the present and says, listen to what he says in verse 24 of 1 Peter 2. Who His own self bore our sins. That's why we preach the message we do. Why are you carrying what He has already carried? But Pastor, I can't forgive myself. I can't forgive them. Release it today. Through the communion. Through the bread. Through the cup today. I want you to release it today. Amen. Who in His own self bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Why are you carrying something that He's already carried. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes, what? We were healed. Past tense brings us into the present. Who's it for? It's for anybody. It's for the children of God. Here's what we know. We are the children of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We know that today. We are the children of God. And tells us in verse of Romans 8 and 16, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And verse 17 says, tell us we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We are His children. We know this today. And if you don't know it, in communion, you can know it. If you come today, if you partake of communion, you can partake and receive the life of Christ today. From one moment of being an unbeliever, you can become a believer. There's no classes you have to take. There's no hoops you have to jump through. No hurdles you have to leap over. You just have to accept the work of Jesus Christ. The second thing we know is Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan. 1 John 4 and 8 tells us that. And Luke 4 and 18 tells us what He has done since He has come to destroy the works of the devil. And the third thing we know is healing is our bread. Amen? Bring me the communion. Where's the communion at? Bring it over here, brother. I did something specific today. I did something specific because I want you to see. When you pick up the bread, I want you to see bread. Do you hear me? Secondly, I'm sick of those little dry wafers. I don't know how anybody thinks that is the type of Christ, but it isn't. I think Christ has some flavor. If I could, I'd put some Parmesan cheese on this bread. So when you put it in your mouth, you know you got life. Amen? It's like sitting down to a table without three things. Salt, pepper, and hot sauce. Amen? Jesus is alive. He's not dead. He's not boring. And I want you to know that Jesus has come. And there's only one thing you do with bread. Amen? You what? You eat it! Wow, what a massive revelation. And what we do with bread, and my brother stole my thunder when he said we eat it. When the tempter came, he said this. If you're really the Son of God, command these stones. Are you hearing me? Command these stones to become bread. And Jesus said to him, listen now. Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When you are taking this bread, realize that you are believing His word. When you partake of the bread, whatever your need is today, whether you need healing in your physical body, are you listening to me today? If you need salvation today, if you need relief from the mental stress that you've been walking in, when you partake of this bread and you eat it, you realize that it's not the bread, but it's the obedience of eating the bread, and you know that God has paid the price for your life, and that God is not ignoring you. Wow, that's why He left it for us, man. Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me until my coming. So every time I take the bread, every time I drink the cup, I realize His body's been broken for me. That He has provided healing and salvation for me. When I drink that cup, I realize His blood has been shed for me. And that nothing and no one can pluck me out of His hands. But I'm always confused when people take communion. It's like, wah, wah. How many knows I'm telling the truth? It's like, I was watching this show the other day, and these people were in this Catholic church, and they were all like, what are you whispering about? Ain't nobody whispers around here. You think, well, Pastor, they're showing holy and reverence. That's cool. But I want you to know something. God's not deaf and God's not nervous. Amen? So God shouted out to us and said, I'm going to leave you something to tell you this one little thing. I'm never going to forget you because I've left you my bread and I've left you my cup. And it's a symbol that do it because you're going to do it until you see me come. So now we're going to take communion the right way. Some of you for the first time. Some of you for the first time have taken it in life instead of in death. Many of you have taken it and you've been given the warning. Oh, you take it unworthily. Because if you do, God's going to get you, girl. God's going to get you, boy. That's foolishness. That's not what it means at all. God has said, look, the table is there for you to come to. Why does mama set the table? I said, why does mama set the table? She doesn't set the table and say, I don't like you today. You haven't been a good boy and a good girl. You can't eat at my table. I can tell you right now, when we sit down at that table, when all of us sit down at that table, I can guarantee you, there's 11 people. The most innocent person at that table is Grace and Levi. Because somebody said something, somebody did something, somebody wasn't all right. But see, we know when we sit down at the table, it ain't our righteousness. Because mama and daddy cover them. And whether they've been bad or whether they've been good, you can still eat at mama's table. And no matter who you are, if you're a child of God and your life is a holy mess, if it is nothing but a big mess, if your life isn't right, then you need to realize that there's forgiveness, that there is healing at the table today. There is healing. There is healing. There is forgiveness at the table today. You don't have to go down the street. You don't have to beg. Come and receive the blood. Receive the bread. Receive the word of God to tell you today you are a child of God. God has not ignored you. God has not forgotten you. God is not leaving you out today. Forgiveness is here. Healing is here. How many want this house to be a house of forgiveness and a house of healing? How many of you? Jesus said, and it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Are you hearing me? Jesus, why did He use bread? Because He wants you to what? Consume Him. Amen. You are what you eat. And nobody said amen. One yes. That was it. Amen. Amen. Oh, don't look at me. I've been doing good. Amen. Don't be looking at me with your judgment eyes. I can feel you staring at me. You don't intimidate me. Amen. If it ain't your cake, it's your cigarette. So don't even look at me this way. Shoot. Go on down the road. Go on down the road. The only way any of us are going to change is by consuming Jesus. Consuming Him. Consuming His life. Look, man, the thing of it is this. None of us are perfect. That's why God puts us all together. The perfect people are going someplace else because they ain't here. Hallelujah. Jesus is the living Word. Jeremiah 15:16 says this. Thy Word were found, and I did eat them. Are you hearing me? I did eat them. This is what communion is all about. Communion is about the life of Christ. That woman, that day, there's nothing else recorded about it. But that day, she partook of Jesus and consumed Him. How many thinks she ran her mouth from that day forward about what Jesus had done in her life? Amen. How many hears the word today? Amen. I'm going to ask specifically today. Listen to me. If you need healing, if you need something specific from God, Sam, would you come down and help me today? Let's take and let's move this over there. Jim, would you help Sam?